Good morning. Happy New Year to everyone. 2021 is here. Amen. The Lord of the of all time he has it all in his hands, and he's got nothing but good things for his people this year. A few things to note: we do have our table talk newsletters are in, and so if you want to get those, they're out there. We got the January's, and then February's will be there soon, believe it or not. They get those here pretty quick. But anyway, we have January's out there. I really want to encourage you to go ahead and get those. Also, we know we're continuing our coat drive, cold weather for folks that need that. And some have been continuing to bring those. We'll take another load down later in January. If you have anything like that, please bring them. Also, if you have not yet done your pledge card, and that's something you want to do, that sure helps us with our budgeting process. We are still receiving pledge cards. Every year, or every week, we get a few of those pledge cards. And so, well, amen. Did you want to share something real quick?
Good morning. So, something we're going to be doing this year, in the past, we've done a yearly reading plan. And so we're having another one this year. And so it's called the canonical reading plan, right? So it reads through the Bible, not chronologically, so not in time sequence. Doesn't read through it the way that it's written in our English Bible in genre, but it reads through it more like from a covenantal type view. So you might read, the first few chapters of Genesis and the first couple chapters of Revelation and begin to see kind of how the whole Bible has this covenantal structure to it. So we'll have copies of that out if you want to do that with us this year. It's got each, a little check mark. And as you read the day, you check it off the box. You can work through it and it's meant to be done in a year. And so I'll have all those printed out, kind of an explanation of what it is by the guy who kind of compiled it and put it together. And we'll have those in the back if you want to do that with us this year. So thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad you're here. This is a good morning. This is the day that the Lord's made. It's a little brisk, but I'm pleased to be with you. We're through 2020. Thank you, Lord Jesus, right? On into 2021. Come and bring healing, Lord. But if you're here this morning, you're at the right place at the right time to hear the gospel proclaimed and to gather as the people of God. And I'm so pleased that we can continue to do so. As we gather as the people of God, I want to call you to worship by saying together the Apostles' Creed. And I'm going to invite you to stand now if you're able. And I'm going to ask you this question. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated as we enter into worship together this morning.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, called for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Let me know thee in thy fullness. Guide me by thy mighty hand, till transformed in thine own image, in thy presence I shall stand.
Found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. Comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, born by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Calls me home. home till he returns. Oh, calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
One of the things the prophets tell us in the Old Testament was that God had raised up Chaldea, particularly Nebuchadnezzar, to bring a great discipline upon his people, Israel, even to the point of destroying the temple and driving the nation, particularly Judah, into captivity or exile. And while they were there, one of those exiles had was sort of in the inner circle of the royalty, Daniel, and he had warned Nebuchadnezzar not to be arrogant about how God had used him. And Nebuchadnezzar really didn't listen to it. And about a year later, he's out on, you know, he's out on the top of one of his palace, and he looks out over Babylon. And he just says, look at this great, great Babylon. I built it by my power, and it's for my majesty. And then there's a voice that comes out of heaven and says, the kingdom has departed from you. And it goes on to say, you shall be driven from among men, and you shall be like an animal for 7 years. Your hair is going to grow out. You're going to have claws on your in your hands, and you're going to eat like an ox, the grass like an ox. And sure enough, it happened. But at the end of that time, God gives the gift of repentance. And Daniel writes, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, in the midst of the futility and the madness of the nations, we draw close to, through, and for the glory of the Triune God. We mark this day like all days, a day that the Lord has made. By grace, you have appointed us more time to seek your face and to bear fruit for eternity. Help us to judge righteously as we see your work in all things, confident in the judgment and the salvation that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lead us to cease striving and to know that he is God and will be exalted among the nations. Fill us with faith, knowing that none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Lord, humble the pride of the nations and humble the pride of your people. Give us eyes to look to the time when the wicked delusions of this world will be replaced with the true reason of heaven. And even like Nebuchadnezzar, we will lift our eyes and bless the Most High. Father, we now honor you in our giving. Let us give cheerfully as those who have first given themselves to the Lord and then by the will of God to his gospel mission. Do according to your will among the host of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. For all your works are right and your ways are just. Be glorified in all things. Sovereign God, this is your kingdom, and for it is every true prayer, even as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Miss Amy Boyer.
Well, good morning, everybody. Glad you're here today. God is good, and we're going to gather together around the Word of God. Beforehand, let me just ask you a question. How many of you, when walking through the airport, ever look and see some of the magazines that are there? Maybe you're checking out at a grocery store, and you know, I don't have a lot of subscriptions of magazines, but I kind of interact with them in different places, and sometimes, you know, you pick them up and you peruse them. One thing I've kind of discovered is that Time magazine is kind of the magazine that's known for its covers. It always has these kind of iconic covers that speak to history and where we are. And one of those Time magazine iconic covers came in 1945. It was a cover that marked the death of Adolf Hitler. And I think we have that, if we could put that up. I'm not sure that we have it, but I think we do. But it marks the death of Adolf Hitler. As you see there, you see Hitler's picture, and you see this red X across it. In some way, it was a celebration of the defeat of Hitler. This was, like I said, this was 1945, just following his death. Later in that same year, Time magazine would release another iconic cover. And it was similar. It was in April of 1945, and this time, Time magazine would place a black X over the Japanese battle flag. And it signified and celebrated the end of World War II in the Pacific Theater. So two of the biggest days in World War II were marked by their defeat on this cover of Time magazine with this really popular X. And so that became kind of iconic for them. We didn't see that X come back for several years. But in 2003, we saw another Time magazine cover with that X on there. Can you guess what happened in 2003 that would justify an X on the cover like this? Well, first off, my son was born, but that wasn't it. It was to mark the death of Saddam Hussein. You remember that? 2003, Saddam Hussein dies, and they bring it back. That would have been kind of significant because they would have said, listen, the last time we used these two covers was in World War II, Hitler's death, and at the defeat of Japan. So 2003, they bring it back. What would be interesting is that we would see it again in 2006. This time, it was to mark the death of Abu Mazib al-Azhari, who was the leader of al-Qaeda in Iraq. You begin to see a theme here. What might warrant a cover like this? You know, what I think Time magazine says these are some of the worst enemies, the worst foes of humanity. And it wasn't that happened in 2006. It wasn't until 2011 that we saw another one of these covers. Can you guess what happened in 2011? I remember watching TV late at night, and you know they say, get ready, the President Obama's about to come through and make a great address, and he comes up late at night, and he announces the death of Osama bin Laden. We get another one of these Time magazine covers with the red X upon it. That's 2011. Now, we haven't seen in 9 years that red X on the Time magazine appear until last month. Does anyone know what the red X appeared for last month? For the year 2020. Isn't that interesting? We start talking about the greatest enemies of humanity. Apparently, for Time magazine, they thought that 2020 warranted that. They say this, it probably wasn't the worst year in history, but it was probably the worst year that anyone alive could ever remember. We had an overactive hurricane season. I don't know how many of you paid attention to that. We saw the highest number of named storms ever in 2020. We used up all the names that they had prepared for storms, and they started going through the Greek alphabet. And we went as far as Eta, Theta, and Iota. It had never, ever happened before. If you were a sports fan, 2020 was not the best year. We cut short the college basketball season. We only played a few college baseball games before we cut it short. Listen, in 2020, we saw the death of so many public figures that were beloved. In addition, we had to suffer through that presidential election cycle. I am glad we only do that every 4 years. Or when you turn the news on, you can't hear about anything else other than who's running for president and politics. It exhausts me. In 2020, we saw protests over police violence. They seemed to go on for months. And people in general last year and somewhat now seem to be just angry. Angry at people who think different than them. And even in some cases, people who look different than them. And oh yeah, on top of all that, we had the pandemic. And so we got to see this pandemic play out in what was really a political tinderbox. And so we quarantined. We covered our faces. We stopped going out. Small businesses and restaurants closed their doors forever. Movie theaters nationwide shut down. And as a whole, there was a major loss of connection across all of our communities. So there is a lot to grieve about in 2020. However, long before this current mess, I set out to plan 2021's teaching series. And I decided long ago, just kind of picking and trying to make things work, that I was going to begin preaching on 1 Peter at the beginning of 2021. I had no idea how we would feel or what we would be living into. And little did I know that the Holy Spirit would have such a timely message for us today out of 1 Peter. I'm going to give you plenty of context here in a bit, but suffice to say, as we look at the first 13 verses of 1 Peter, the main idea is this. One of the results of a heart that is born again is something that Peter calls a living hope. That's kind of the theme for the entire sermon series, living hope. But there's something that apparently happens in a heart that's born again, and Peter describes this as having a living hope. And right now, in the midst of all that we are going through, having a living hope is very valuable. I want to read together from 1 Peter 1, 1 through 13 about this living hope. But before we do, let me say one thing, because I think it's important. The language here in 1 Peter is tough. It's tough in the Greek, but once you translate it back into the English, it just feels choppy. It's like one of those ones where there's a lot of commas, and then there's something, and then there's, you know, it just feels really hard to read through. So stick with me. Don't get frustrated or confused. I'll do my best to kind of bring it into context together. So I'm going to ask you to stand now as we read 1 Peter 1, 1 through 13. Before we read together, let's ask for the Lord's guidance as we approach His Word. Father, we do come to Your Holy Word. And as we discussed, some of the language for us is difficult, but Father, we know that it's infallible, that it is inerrant, and that it is good for our souls. And so we pray that Your Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts to be able to grasp Your Word this morning for our glory, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1 through 13. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading. It's kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever, and this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I think one of the interesting games, if you're playing at home, is how many times does, instead of Tyson say Peter, does he say Paul says, right? Because I'm so used to preaching from Paul's letters that I know that I'm going to stumble, and instead of saying, Peter says this, Peter says that, I'm going to say Paul says this. But this is actually written by Peter. And this is the same Peter who was Jesus' disciple. He was the same Peter who walked on water just for a little while. Remember, before he doubted and fell in and Jesus had to catch him and bring him up? This is the same Peter who, when they came to arrest Jesus, he pulled his sword and he cut off one of the guy's ears. Remember that? This is that same Peter who denied Jesus three times before the cock crow. This is who's writing this. He had seen everything up close. He's fiery. He's brazen. He's passionate. And so what we get right in the very beginning, I just want to kind of take some time and we'll talk about the introduction. His audience is unique. He calls them this. He says his audience is the elect exiles of the dispersion. Elect exiles of the dispersion. That's a very interesting term. On the one hand, this title suggests that these are God's favorite people, or his favored people, the elect. But on the other hand, Peter's audience is suffering some sort of exile. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're both the favored, chosen, elect, beloved people of God, and at the same time, they're exiled. And historically, we think of Israel, and we think of exile, and how exile must have made the Israelites feel. And we remember that, the Babylonians came and took them away. And on the one hand, you can imagine the rabbi looking at them and going, "You're God's chosen people." And on the other hand, the Israelites would say, well, then if we're God's chosen people, why did God let the Babylonians conquer us and take us from our homes? Which is it? Are we God's chosen people? Is he sovereign? Or are we suffering? How can we be both elect and exiled? They would have to wrestle through that. It'd be a hard idea to get your head around that God is sovereign, he's active, he's powerful, he can control things. And he loves you. And yet at the same time, life kind of feels awful right now. You're suffering. So there's some contrast to this. Peter is actually not writing to the Jews in exile. That's history. And he's actually writing many years later to the followers of Christ. And Peter uses this term, the elect exiles, to describe Christians. They're elect because they have the gift of faith in Jesus. And they're exiles because as Christians, they face persecution for being a Christian, and they've been driven out of Jerusalem. And now they're dispersed throughout Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey. So he's writing to a bunch of these Christians who are all throughout modern-day Turkey because they've been driven out of Jerusalem. So that's who the letter's to. And so when he addresses them, it's that interesting term. You elect exiles in dispersion. And if we look at verse 2, and we can put that up there if we have it. What he says is this is all happening, this election, this exile, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, their exile was according to God's will. Their persecution was according to God's will. Their election is according to God's will. None of what's happening is outside God's will. And Peter's greeting to them is, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." So if you were to take the whole introduction to this letter, it basically goes like this. Dear beloved elect Christians who are scattered from your homes due to religious persecution, according to the will of God, may grace be multiplied to you. That's basically how he starts his letter. Now we're going to get into the body of the letter. And Peter's first introduction, or his first instruction to these elect exiles is this. It's simply, he says, listen, wherever you are in exile, bless God. That's the way he talks to them. You're in exile, you're not where you want to be, you're elect, bless God. Verse 3, let's look at that. Verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, if we can keep that verse up at the, on the screen, look at what this verse says. According to God's great mercy, he has what? What does it say there? Does it say that God has allowed us to be born again? Is that what it says? No. It says that God has caused us to be born again. God is, he's the cause of your faith. He's the cause of your rebirth. So Peter's first commandment to the elect exiles is to bless God, who's the cause of their rebirth. He goes on to say that we are born again, so we're born again into something. That's the way it talks. We're born again into a living hope. And that's what I want to talk about today. What is this living hope that we're born into? If we're supposed to have a living hope, what does that look like? What do we do with that? The language here is a little hard to parse out, okay? But Peter says that this living hope is ours through the resurrection of Jesus. In other words, because Jesus was resurrected, we can have this living hope. So we have hope because Jesus was resurrected. And in verse 4, if we put it up, we read that we can have this living hope because we have an inheritance. Did you hear that? That's a very important word. Inheritance. I don't know how many of you have rich parents. Maybe a lot of you have rich parents. My parents are very sweet. They do very well. They're not going to want for much, but I don't expect just a massive inheritance. I can't go, well, maybe I'll work this year, maybe I won't, I don't know. I've got an inheritance, who cares? I mean, but that's kind of like if you had a great inheritance, it would kind of change the way you viewed the world. I mean, you could have no money, but you'd go like, listen, it's okay. I've got an inheritance coming. That's kind of what Peter tells the elect exiles here. There is hope because you have an inheritance. And listen, I think some of us need to hear this today, that in the midst of our current situation in life, what it feels like to live at the end of 2020, that there is hope, and that hope is based on our inheritance. And so I imagine a scenario where somebody is very poor. You got a very poor person, and they're running out of money. But they think to themselves, you know what, it's going to be fine, because I have an inheritance, and it's coming. You know, because having an inheritance, it brings you peace and it brings you security. And some of you can't find anything in which to be hopeful about right now in this world. And we listed off what was wrong with 2020. We looked at the Time magazine cover, and so many of us are looking at the present sufferings and going, man, this is the worst time. And I think what Peter would say to us who are suffering through this season of life is, hey, listen, rejoice in the fact that you have an inheritance. And here is what Peter says when he gets to begin to describe what that inheritance is, because we've been talking about it in terms of money, but he's going to actually give us more descriptive terms here. And in verse 4, if we can put that up, he says this about our inheritance. He says, your inheritance is imperishable. He says it's undefiled. He says it's unfading. And then he says it's kept in heaven for you. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. So that's basically the opposite of life on earth, because everything that we have here on earth seems to be, in some sense, perishing, defiled, and fading. The older I get, the more I recognize I'm not imperishable, right? I think many of you can wake up this morning and get out of bed and feel that. You feel like your back hurts. You feel like, man, when did my eyes start fading? You begin to realize that, you know, maybe it's about the time that you hit 40, 45, you go, I'm really perishable. What Scripture teaches is that there's something that's waiting for us, an inheritance that is not perishable. And let me be really clear, what Scripture teaches elsewhere is that in the resurrection, we will have a new body that will be imperishable. To those of you who have lost hope because of the pandemic, what if I told you that no matter what happens, you stood to inherit a body that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and that inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Verse 5 says that your inheritance is by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. The next part's really important. It's verse 6. And Let's read it together. I want to see what verse 6 says. It says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So the wording here is kind of clunky, but grasp the meaning. Peter says, it may be necessary that now for a little while you are grieved by trials. So basically, it may be necessary that while you're on earth, in your current context, for a little while, that you have to go through trials. The key is to have a living hope. And the key to having a living hope is that when suffering comes, when you're in the middle of those trials, you look forward to your inheritance that's coming. And we've described that inheritance together. You don't get stuck just bemoaning your struggles. And I'm preaching to the preacher on this one, folks, because I've been bemoaning a lot what we've been going through. And I really needed to come to this verse this week and be reminded of our inheritance and be reminded to get my mind straight. You know what makes Christian folks have a living hope? We stop bellyaching about everything that's going wrong in the world, and we start rejoicing in our inheritance. That's a very practical piece of advice as we roll into 2021. Because, listen, I need you to know this. You know this stuff isn't going away anytime soon, don't you? Like, it's not going to be fixed in a month or two. You know that people are going to continue to die? And we're going to continue to forfeit our civil liberties? You know that that's kind of what's waiting for us. And 2021 is going to be a continued trial. Like, it's not going to get better now that 2020 is over necessarily. There's more trials to come. And Peter writes to the elect who are in the midst of trials, and he says it may be necessary for the elect to go through trials. Verse 7, look what it says here. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus." Do you know how you test gold to see if it's genuine? There's a few ways, but one of the most reliable ways is to heat it up. All right, if you're testing gold, you heat it up, and you're not trying to melt it at this point. You're just trying to get it to glow, right? And when you get gold heated up, it'll just start to glow, and as long as it stays up to temperature, it'll stay that bright color and it'll continue to grow, to glow. But these other materials that look like gold, and we call them fool's gold, pyrite, iron sulfide, certain kinds of coppers, when those pieces are exposed to the same temperature, they might glow just for a moment, but then they're going to start to darken. That's one of the ways in which they check and see if something is really gold. Gold will continue to glow when it's exposed to the fire. And that's the illustration that Peter starts to use here. He talks about the faith of a true Christian in the middle of the flames. Faith is tested when it's heated in fires of trial. Faith is found to be genuine when, like the gold that glows in the fires, your faith continues to shine bright in the middle of trials. If it's not a genuine faith in you, you're going to face trials and your faith isn't going to glow. You're going to lose hope. You're not going to be someone with a living hope. That seems to be the logic of God's word here, is that when you face trials, if you remain a hopeful person, having a living hope in your promised inheritance that comes in the resurrection of Jesus, then what you have is true faith. And if you have that fool's gold faith, when you face trials, what ends up happening is your faith darkens and weakens and just kind of, you get lost in the trial. Peter lays out what it means to have faith in verses 8 and 9. He says this: "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Man, that's what faith is. And this seems like a good opportunity to extend an invitation for you to believe in Jesus this morning. Have you seen him? No, you haven't. But Scripture and the Holy Spirit bear witness together When you've heard the word of God and you feel your heart warm to Jesus, and you come to the point where you say, Jesus, I can't see you, but I love you. I can't see you, but I rejoice in you. Come and rule in my life. If you can say that in your heart, then by the gift of God, you've been saved by faith. And so my question to you all today is, to those who haven't yet or need to again, will you choose today to follow Jesus? Will you choose to have hope in him and to discover what it means to have a living hope, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading? The last verse I want to talk through this morning before we conclude and kind of summarize is verse 13. I want to jump all the way to verse 13 because I think the language here is very, very interesting. There's a phrase that appears in the Greek. Doesn't appear in the English, but it appears in the Greek, and it's very, very interesting. Here's what verse 13 says. And I think it's really, really prophetic for us this morning. I think it's very instructive. It says this: therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So taking into account all that we've discussed today about the exiles that Peter charges to have a living hope in the middle of their trials. And Peter says, your trials prove your faith to be genuine the way a fire exposes real gold, so trials expose real faith. Peter therefore says in verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? What Peter's really saying is, you need to get your heads on straight. Did your dad ever say that to you? My dad said that to me a lot growing up. You need to get your head on straight. You need to get your mind right. That's another thing we'll say. You need to get your mind right. Stop focusing on the trials, the tribulations, and have a living hope. Okay, so here's what I think is interesting. You know what the Greek actually says here? It says that you are to gird up the loins of your mind. You ever heard that phrase before? I had heard the phrase, but I don't know that I could have told you what it meant. I mean, I know that it says it a few times in battle. Before your imagination runs wild about what girding loins could be, let me try to explain what it means to gird your loins. And I almost wore my preaching robe today, because in that case, I would have, you know, I'd have the loins, you know, the big long dress. Basically, what girding up your loins is, and I think we have a descriptive image about this, right? As you see a man here, and he's wearing his robe, top left, and he's getting ready to probably for battle, and so he lifts up his loins there, and he gathers them in the front in that third image, and he pulls them back behind himself and back around the sides and ties them up to be what, some sort of like pair of shorts, you know, and then you see him running with big muscly legs and a sword prepared for battle. You know, robes were stylish. They were a thing of the day, but they didn't make good active wear. And no one goes out and runs hurdles in robes, especially when men are going into war. They would be told, you know, the man who would be telling the men to go to war would say, men, girdle up your loins. We're going to war. And I think the best piece of advice I can give you is, don't mess with a man who has girdled his loins, because he's ready to go. So take that image and throw it back into our context of what the instruction from Peter is here in the midst of a people who are beloved but yet exiled and facing trials. And he basically tells them, girdle up the loins of your mind. But what would that mean for us in 2021 after the worst year on record that we can remember, going into more and more struggle this year, for God to tell us in his holy word to girdle up the loins of our minds? I mean, there's something about getting our minds prepared to battle. It's not a battle where we are fighting against all the sins of the world. It's unique here. It's a battle in which we struggle in our minds to keep our eyes of our minds focused on our inheritance and not our current struggles. And if we do that, what we get is a living hope. We're going to face more trials. Girdle up the loins of your mind. Prepare for battle. In doing so, paying attention to your inheritance and not the current struggles. That is the word of God today from 1 Peter. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, for these great images that we get out of Peter. And God, we confess to you that while you have given us a great inheritance, instead of focusing on it, Lord, we have lost faith at moments and at times and have been overwhelmed and shadowed and darkened by the world. And God, I know what the world needs from us is to be salt and light. And the only way that we can do that is to continue to speak words of the promise of our inheritance into the world, that we can continue to shine bright as people who have complete faith in this inheritance that is imperishable and unfading and undefiable. Christ, we thank you that we have all this through your life, death, and resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue on with worship.
has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
There's a sense in which, as we read 1 Peter, we realize that just as he addresses his letter to the elect exiles in dispersion, that as Christians today, we find ourselves as elect exiles in dispersion. And as he writes to them, he so writes to us. And God begins to address us, and he begins to address us about having a living hope. And what's that living hope in? That living hope is in an inheritance, which we have obtained through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that inheritance is, it's imperishable, it's undefilable, it's unfading. And it says that it may be that for a little while we have to suffer some things. And that as we suffer some things, as we go through suffering, some things are exposed. Our faith, at least the genuineness of our faith, is tested the way gold is tested sometimes. And if we go through that trial and we can continue to have that living hope, then our faith is found genuine. And then Peter, in closing, says this: girdle up the loins of your mind. In other words, get your head straight. Prepare to face these trials in a way in which you are committed to focusing on your inheritance, not the trial. That's the message today. Go now and take with you the love of God, the grace of Christ Jesus, his Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let's worship once more. Amen.
It was wonderful to worship with you. Until next week, God bless.